He bore it all
but that I might in His presence and my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all that I might live. He broke the bonds of...
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, He took my place.
He bore it all that I might
in His presence live.
We're in Romans chapter 7. We're going through the book of Romans sequentially, and I think we're finding some interesting stuff. And we're learning about the new nature and how it operates with respect to God's Word, how it operates in grace on the principle of faith, and how it does not operate according to law. And this is something not well understood by most people. Most Christians do not understand the principle upon which our new lives in Christ operate. In fact, most of us don't really understand very much about ourselves. One of the things that the enemy of our souls does when before we've received Christ as our Savior, he blinds our minds. Like the Green Lantern or the Green Hornet? Well, I think it's the Green Lantern had the power to cloud men's minds. Well, then he's after, you know, our archenemy, the devil, who is able to blind the minds of those who don't believe and who's able to trouble, really, our minds with his forces of wickedness and also with the answer that we have in the old nature, which is still responsive to that deception. As Christians, however, we have a new nature that is not subject to such deception. But it's difficult for us to discern and to understand about ourselves, and so we need the Word of God really to direct our self-understanding. And one of the things that our archenemy does is to make sure that we don't spend any time whatsoever in reflection and in meditation. Meditation in the Christian life is nothing about what, like, the world says meditation is. The world teaches that meditation has to do with some kind of posture you take. It has to do with some kind of repetitive message, and actually the world's definition of meditation is simply a vehicle whereby your mind gets blinded. Christian meditation, or Bible meditation, we might put it this way, the Bible word for meditation is the word rumination. It's the word rumination. It means to chew the cud. And the way that ruminance is digested, well, to become ruminants, it's regurgitated out of one stomach and then it's chewed upon. We even use that kind of phrase, let me chew on that for a while. And that really means to turn things over in your mind and to give good consideration to them. Now, one thing our enemy doesn't want us to do is to meditate in God's Word. It is possible to meditate in God's Word day and night. The Scripture says that. In fact, the psalmist said, in thy Word I meditate day and night. Now, you can't read the Word of God day and night, but you can meditate on it. But you can't meditate on it unless you read it first. You get it in that first stomach. Then the Spirit of God, one of the works that He does is He brings these things to your mind, and then you can turn them and meditate on the Word of God. And one of the things that we learn about is our own selves. In fact, here's a meditation in Romans chapter 7 about how we actually work. And as I've been meditating in Romans 7, I think that there's a few things that become a little more clear, a little more obvious. I'd like to bring them to you, and I won't share them with you. I'll just give them to you. If I share them with you, then I get a little part and you get a little part, and that's no good. But freely I've received, so freely give, so I'll just give these out to you. We've cleared Romans 7, the first portion. And remember, this is now spoken. He's turned his attention a little bit. He says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now, of course, you would think that those are Jews that know the law, but in fact, there are proselytes that know the law, and the Jews have been run out of Rome. So I think where this is kind of a Jewish consideration, it's a Jewish consideration to those of us who know the law that was given to the Jews. And the first thing the apostle does is he clears the fact that by the death of Christ, it is as if our first husband, the law, is dead and we are free now to marry somebody else without being an adulteress. And the somebody else is Christ risen from the dead. We don't marry up the law again, but we marry Christ who's risen up from the dead. Verse 4, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, in that sense, the believers are married to Christ in the sense of a bond for life, his life, and he's in the power of an endless life, a bond to the Lord Jesus Christ. This has nothing to do with calling the church the bride of Christ or anything like that. In fact, this is not a bride, this is a married woman. And it's an analogy. And we'll find analogies of various kinds. Various kinds of analogies. In fact, we have to understand figures and analogies pretty well so that we can take the Word of God literally. I heard a preacher today says, well, we don't want to take this literally. Well, we do want to take it literally. Literally including all the figures of speech that the Bible uses, which are plenty, including analogy and metaphor and so forth. This figure here of a woman and her husband demonstrates that we're free from the law to those that know the law, because Christ took the law to the cross. Now, here, that marriage to the law is over with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now we're free to marry the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who's not going to die for sin anymore. He died for once in the fullness of time. That's a very important thought. It's a thought that's lost on maybe 40% of the world that calls itself Christian, that Christ died once for sins, and that's it. Don't need any reenactments. Nothing like that. And we learned, now we're going to learn a little further. And this is a little bit difficult section. So please bear with me. Try to hang in there and meditate on this, because we're going to look now at Romans chapter 7, verse 5. It helps to have your Bible. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. This is a little bit difficult. We have to take it apart carefully. We want to take it apart. We want to cut it straight. We want to take it apart to examine it in detail without doing any damage to the scriptures here. But now it says, for when we were in the flesh, and let me say that we are no longer, whoever's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, is no longer in the flesh. You may act according to the flesh. The flesh here, meaning the old nature. We're not in the old nature. We're in the new nature, but we still have the old nature. It's as if we are chained to a corpse, and that's the exact analogy that the apostle will be using in Romans chapter 7 later in this chapter. But when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now here we have a rather difficult phrase, the motions of sins. The motions of sins. Well, I'm not sure that that gives us a lot of stuff to hang on. I don't know if we can really chew into this concept of motions of sins. One way to put it is the sinful motions of us. The sinful motions of us. These are the afflictions of sin that work in our body, actually. This is the painful poison. I like to call this, instead of motions, I'd say the painful poison of sins. The sin nature is like a poison. Sins, therefore, are like the fruit of the poison. The fruit of a poison, of course, finally is death, but maybe it makes ugly boils and so forth beforehand. But it's painful. I mean, being poisoned to death can be extremely painful. That's what we read here. When we were in the flesh, that is, before we had our new nature, the motions of sin, or the painful poison of sins, and here we have sins, plural, which were by the law. You say, which were by the law. You say, well, what is that? And actually, the way we could read this is the painful poison of sins which were called out by the law did work in our members to bring forth the fruit unto death. Gaping sores is what I think of, and boils. Fruit unto death, as the painful poison of sin works its way. And here's the interesting thing. It says, and the interesting phrase, actually the operating phrase of verse 5 of Romans 7 here, has to do with, he says, I speak to them that know the law, is this phrase, which were by the law, or which are called out by the law. That is to say, this poison is called out or made active by the law. Now, you may wonder, well, how is that possible? And here it is the law. It's not just by a law principle. It is by the law of Moses. And maybe as you think about it, you say, well, how does the law call out sin? Well, maybe you're in your car today, so I'll use a car analogy, but you're just driving along. You have no knowledge of law. You're just driving along, and you have some vague recollection. Maybe you're not even from here. Maybe you're from Texas, which, well, we welcome you here, and we love you. Sorry to hear you're from Texas. But maybe you're from Texas today, and you're driving on our highways here in the state of Nebraska. Maybe you just are casual, and you think, well, Nebraska's the same as Texas, only they play better football. Well, used to. And will again, of course. And so that's the only thought you have. And you're just driving along, and you know how you can drive sort of semi-consciously because it becomes a habit. And you start thinking, well, in Texas, highways are big and speed limits don't even matter. I don't even have to pay any attention to them. And you're cruising along at 80 miles an hour, and you're a happy person, and there's nothing bothering you whatsoever about the speed that you're going, because in Texas, 80's fine. And you have no knowledge of the law, and the law isn't working any problem for you. You're in your big car. You got Texas money, so even your gas mileage doesn't matter. And you're buzzing along at 80 miles an hour, and you're happy, and you're getting to where you want to go at the comfortable pace that you're accustomed to keeping. And all of a sudden, you see a sign that says, speed limit 55. Now, that's the law. Here the law comes to you. And what did it just do to you? You were perfectly fine. Nothing was called out. There was no problem. You were fine. You were happy. You were not self-condemned. You were enjoying your ride, and you were going at the pace that you wanted to go. But all of a sudden now, you are confronted. Just because of the knowledge of the law, you are confronted with the decision you need to make. You either have to start having a bad conscience now and start up a little worry process by maintaining your speed, or you have to reduce your speed because it said 55. And let's take our analogy a little bit further. There's not a car in sight. There's not a car in sight. You're on a four-lane highway. Of course, that's how you know you're not in Texas. Otherwise, it'd be eight lanes or 12. There's not a car in sight, and you just went past a sign that said 55, and you're in your Lincoln Town Car or your Sedan DeVille, and it's on cruise control at 80, and it's only running at about 2,300 RPMs. It's the most comfortable thing you can do. And now the law comes in, and what does it do? Well, it calls out that painful poison of sin. And you either now need to be disobedient or make yourself uncomfortable and follow what? The letter of the law. Not the spirit of the law. Of course, the spirit of the law is speed limit. We all understand the spirit of the law about speed limits is for safety. And you're on a four-lane highway, so that gets busy sometimes, but it's not busy at all right now. And you know that if you were a traffic engineer and you were designing the law and you could get this done, you'd say, well, it's 55 when there's a lot of traffic, but you might as well go 75 when there's not. That's the spirit of the law, but it isn't the letter of the law. And tell that to the cop and tell that to the judge. He's just going to say, no, you're going 80 in a 55 zone. You're going to have to pay. And you know all of this. Of course, it calls out the painful poison of what? Disobedience to law. Sins. Sins, plural. Doesn't call out the old nature. That old nature just operating there. But now all of a sudden you're a man who went just by passing a sign and becoming informed of law. You've become a man who is happily pursuing with a perfectly good conscience his agenda. And now you are faced with either obeying the letter of the law, instead going down, make yourself unhappy, or you're going to be driving at 80 with a bad conscience. So let's say you're on cruise control, you don't change anything. What has changed? The knowledge of the law called out a sinful self-condemnation on your part. Now, we could go through many analogies like that, but I don't think it'd do us any good. But we do understand now what the knowledge of the law does. It doesn't help you. What does it do? it brings out the painful poison, because after all, you've just passed that 55-mile-an-hour sign. What are you? You are an offender. We'll be right back.
Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've gotta be strong in the power of His might, prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord, and we've won the victory. The war's going on between the wrong and the right. We gotta choose which side we're on, the darkness over the light. Some of the soldiers of the Lord just don't realize that the captain of the army of darkness has come to blind their eyes. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've gotta be strong in the power of His might, prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord, and we won the victory. Can't you see that we're in a battle? There's no place to hide. Shields of faith are full of darts, shooting from every side. Just shake out the darts and run right at them, and remember who you're fighting for. Don't fall asleep, cause if they catch you, they'll tag you prisoner of war. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground?
This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study, and every Sunday morning from 9 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
Ooh, ooh, ooh. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone.
No, I don't dislike Texans. In fact, their highways are great. It's the only time I ever got a $200 plus fine, however, was in Texas. Well, we're looking at Romans 7, 5, and 6, and there's plenty to be learned about ourselves. That what I just told you happens to you in your conscience, and you get a bad one, and all of a sudden you're an offender and a perpetrator of a crime. You've turned from being a happy person, cruising down the highway, to being... what? A criminal. Wherefore, when we're in the flesh, the motions of sins, that is the painful poison of sins, plural, which were called out by the law. You see how the law just calls out your behavior, which is errant. Criminal. Your criminal nature. It calls out the deeds of that criminal nature. It works in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Well, you say, well, that ain't going to kill me. It's not going to kill me to get a traffic ticket. Well, no, it's the kind of fruit that finally kills you. You're just accumulating another fruit in your big basket of offenses. Which finally, by the way, ends up, why people want to know why they die. You know, people are freezing themselves today, so ignorant, so lacking of meditation about their nature. They think they can freeze themselves and somebody come up with an answer to bring them back to life. Well, imagine that. I hear these bodies frozen. The spirits are gone. Spirits are gone out of the bodies. Those bodies might be able to be brought back to life, but what spirit will animate them? Some kind of concept of a zombie that's, inhabited by a wicked spirit? Well, thank God in His great grace, dead bodies decay and they're unfit for habitation by demons. Well, another study at another time. Let's look now at verse 6. We're in Romans 7, 5, and 6. For those of you who are driving along, you perpetrators of evil, as you speed and do other things, you fail to signal and you change lanes. I'm not going to inform you of all the law, because what am I going to do? I'm going to be just bringing forth painful poison and you'll be having fruit unto death. Those of you who are in the flesh who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. But now we are delivered from the law. This is the good news. I gave you the bad news. Verse 5, verse 6, good news. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. Now the law to us has become dead. Of course, we have to understand what it means to be dead, because the law itself is alive. So what it means is dead is having no hold on us. That is to say, we're dead to sin, we're dead to the law. Now, some would say, well, you're saying that there's no law for Christians. Well, the Christians are not under the Mosaic law. We're under laws as citizens because the powers that be are ordained of God and they can do things to us. Now, that's just the way it is, and you need to fear, because, in fact, God has empowered, and we'll see this in Romans 13, by the way, because a legitimate question, the Scripture teaches us, the Lord didn't give that policeman a 9mm weapon for no reason. He doesn't carry a candy bar, and he's not just carrying a ticket book. That fellow that gives you a ticket also packs a 9mm and a shotgun or two. I don't know if he has a sword. He's got something to beat you with. He's got something to shoot you with. He's got a few things to shoot you with. When those fellas pull me over, you bet I know that they are armed for cause, and for good cause, because perpetrators like me finally, consummately, might need to be dealt with that kind of force. But here's the good news. See, we're talking about the Mosaic law here. Now, the moral law, I give you an analogy so you can understand how the law caused a lot of sin. But we are now delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. Here it is, that we have died. I shouldn't say the law has died. The law is alive. We died. We're dead to the law. The law is alive. We're dead to it. So we're not held by it anymore. Just like the husband, the woman is not held by her husband when he dies. You say, well, first of all, this analogy is getting kind of ugly because it sounds like a bondage. Well, it is a bondage. You say, well, I mean, is the reverse true? Yes, the reverse is true. Marriage is a bondage. I got a little enjoyment here as I read about this woman here. It says, while her husband lives, she's bound to her husband, but when he dies, she's free from him. But that word free or loose from him, that word loose also means delivered. And there are a lot of sisters in the Lord out there going, amen, that would be deliverance. There's a lot of women who'd say, yeah, if he died, I'd be delivered. Well, that's true. Don't applaud too loudly out there, ladies, because your husband sometimes feels the same way. You say, well, what, are you down on marriage? Are you kidding? I'm a guy who needs to be married, I assure you. But 1 Corinthians 7 tells us it's bondage. And here the analog follows through. Even though the law itself is good, and I delight with it after the inward man, as the Apostle Paul says, yet it's not good for me. It's bondage for me. And we're not just delivered from the bondage of sin. We are delivered from the bondage of the law and the law principle in order that we are now free, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So we're now free to serve in newness of spirit and not oldness of what I will just call this, legalistic adherence to a dictate. Well, what should we say then? And you say, well, where does that lead? Well, that will lead to the principle of faith. And the principle of faith is what? All that does not proceed from faith is sin. The principle of faith is, happy is the man whose conscience doesn't disturb him in the thing that he allows. We'll see that in Romans 14. We're going to see all manner of principled life, of how the life is lived on the principle of grace through faith. But before we do that, here we're instructed in how our life is lived on the law principle, and it's just not a happy thing. It's painful poison. Slow or fast? Romans 7:7. What should we say then? And of course, systematically throughout this epistle, we answer the questions that would arise from the mind that would resist the teaching. So what should we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law the same thing as sin? And here that is a silly question. God forbid. Here we have that phrase again. Perish the thought, we might say. God forbid that the law is sin. There is nothing wrong with the law. The problem is the painful poison that it calls out in my body, in the flesh, that it calls out according to the old nature. And that's the problem. Our problem really is that we have an answer as offenders to law. So the law is an instructor. It teaches us what our problem is. You know, we have found the enemy and it is us. I've discovered the enemy and it is me. Well, that is the purpose of the law. That's why it's given, to make sin exceedingly sinful, well known to you. What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. Now here the scripture makes it very plain. I had not known sin except by the law. It didn't mean there wasn't sin. It's just that I didn't know it. And when I didn't know it, I was happy about that. I was happy about that. Everything was fine. Until I knew that the speed limit was 55, I was perfectly happy going 80. I can't ever go back there again because now I know it's 55. Nay, had I not known sin but by the law. So here, verse 7, the law instructs us in what sin is. I hadn't even known about it. I didn't even understand about, and remember, this is to the one that knows the law, I didn't even understand about this resistant nature to the law. I did not know about my offending nature, except that the law defined for me what I should do, and I found I didn't do it. Or what I shouldn't do, and I find out I did it. Now, he's coming to that also. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now, here's one good example. He says, well, I didn't know lust. Now, the apostle talking about himself. I didn't realize that was a lust of the flesh. I mean, I just wanted that guy's wife. I just wanted that guy's stuff. I just wanted what I didn't have. I just wanted stuff. You know, I just wanted stuff, so I'd figure out ways to go get them, and all of a sudden I found out that the law says you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't even want that. Now all of a sudden I know what lust is. I was happier just indulging it, not realizing it was wrong. I didn't know about it, but by the law comes the knowledge. But sin, now here the sin nature, not sins, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Now he's talking about what he learns. Now he's talking about who he is and what he knows and what he understands. I get a bit of a chuckle out of people who say, well, as an excuse, they go, well, he knew what was right and what was wrong. Well, that's no excuse. That's a condemnation. What good has it done me that I knew what I did was wrong? That didn't do me any good. In fact, I was happier when I thought it was okay. And you begin to find out that this is wrong, that's wrong, the other thing is wrong. You become aware of your sinfulness. So that's what it doesn't do anything for you other than make you aware of your sinfulness. Now you say, well, what good is that? Well, that's not really any good, except as the truth about yourself leads you to a sense of urgency about what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Of course, the answer is nothing. You can't do anything about it. You got poison inside. You're the fountain of poison. But God knew, and God took care of it. And of course, we can just preach the gospel off of that. But the apostle here has already believed in the gospel. He's just realizing the kind of character he was. Sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of lust. Okay, we have the word concupiscence. That's a good word. We don't really talk about concupiscence anymore. But lust, that's what it is. Same word, by the way, translated a different way. For without the law, sin was dead. That is to say, sin wasn't active to me. I did not recognize it as what it was. Sin was not something that I bothered myself with, but the law came in, defined what it was. Now I begin to recognize it in myself, and it becomes very active. It becomes very active in my own thoughts, in my own mind. For I was alive without the law once, he says in verse 9, and this is the thought. Now, here as it goes into first person, the I is supplied by translators. But I find this very interesting how the apostle writes this, because it's a proper translation. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. Sin came back to life. Sin came, and I died. And, of course, this has to do with his full realization about himself. The law came in without knowledge of the law. He was alive. He was fine. He's like the guy driving down the highway. But when the commandment came, sin revived. Here came sin. It didn't get created. It just revived in his mind, and he died. That is to say, he realized that great principle of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And he came to this realization. But I also find it interesting that he goes into first person like this. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Because he makes this so personal, the life of the apostle, sanctified, by the way, he's a sanctified type of the Word of God himself. Now, that's why I've said it that way, because in 1 Corinthians 13, he's going to say, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. And he puts away childish things, and of course he's teaching about the things that remain, and he's talking about knowledge, tongues, and prophecy stopping. And he uses himself as an analogy of the Word of God. After all, the Word of God is coming through this guy. Word of God is coming through the Apostle Paul. So here now, as he points out, dead to the law and alive to Christ, he makes it personal. I don't know how to put it any other way, but I find that to be a fascinating piece of the Word of God. Well, we've gone along a lot of thick, heavy things here. This is quite some stuff. I'm just glad to be free from the law. I'll tell you what. Through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Ooh, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unto. How marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
For me it was in the garden. My will, but but sweat drops of blood for mine.
I'm singing,
oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be.
Singing,
oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night.
I'm singing, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. His face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me.
Singing,
oh, how marvelous, and how wonderful, and my song shall ever be.
Singing,
oh, how marvelous.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
He bore it all that I might be.
Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb.
We've looked at verse 9. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Well, this is what the apostle found. He found out that the law was not useful except to bring death about and the knowledge of death about in his life. And that was the purpose of the law. He said, the commandment which was ordained to life. And of course, now the question is, well, how was the commandment ordained to life? Well, the commandment was ordained to life insofar as if you did all the things in there, you'd live. Well, it was ordained to life. It was ordained in the hands of a mediator. It was Moses. It was handed to him by angels. Now, there was nothing the matter with the law, which is what he says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. So the law didn't deceive me. The law informed me, but sin deceived me, and by the commandment, slew me, made me to realize that I had the painful poison leading unto death. That is what the law did. Well, you say it did its work, but it wasn't any good for the Apostle Paul. Wherefore, he says, now here's the conclusion about the law. Remember, the question is the law sin? No, the law is not sin. The law is the definer of sin. The law is the background of sin. The law is the outliner of sin. The law is the thing that shows us that we're sinners. Wherefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. See, the law is good. I'm not. That's what the apostle's coming to. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Was the law made my death? No. That which is good wasn't made death to the apostle. He says, God forbid. Don't even think about that. The law is not that which was made death to him, but sin. But sin, that nature of you. See how you are? But sin, that it might appear sin. Working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Well, what does that mean? Well, what that means is that I would recognize myself as a sinner, and that the nature of sin that I have would be known to me to be exceeding sinful. That is the purpose of the law. Self-knowledge that I'm a sinner. Now, self-knowledge that you're a sinner doesn't save you, but that is God's purpose in the law. So, why now would you embrace the law? You don't embrace the law. The law does its work. It defines you as a sinner. Embrace instead Christ, the sacrifice for your sins. The one who became sin for you. He became sin for us who knew no sin. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the law does its work, defines you for what you are. Why won't you believe in Christ? Well, the answer is John 3. You won't believe because your deeds are evil and you love darkness instead of light. This is such great light, my friends. It transforms every society on earth. My, what powerful argumentation this is. No wonder the apostle was able to say in the first chapter, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Well, the Jew first, he's the one that knows the law. And of course, he is more elegantly and easily persuaded because the law does this work of defining him out to be a helpless, hapless, horrible sinner. Well, we know the law is spiritual, and that means positively spiritual. We know that the law is spiritual. That is that the law itself is a spiritual entity. It is ordained contrary to our flesh. But I am carnal, sold under sin, in bondage to sin. I'm carnal, this here, according to that nature of as an offender. The law, in other words, this corresponds, by the way, this idea that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal in bondage under sin or sold under sin, this is corresponding to his conclusion of verse 12, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Even though it's no good for me, I can't say that it's not good at all. It's good. The problem is me. The law is spiritual. I'm carnal, sold under sin. And I want to point out something here. The opposite of spiritual in the Bible is not as the Greeks have it. They had it wrong. The Greeks said the opposite of spiritual was material. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that the opposite of spiritual is material. The Bible teaches that the opposite of spiritual is carnal. And that corresponds, by the way, to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that is, that evil comes out of the heart of man and is not something that comes into man. There is no evil object. There's nothing materially evil in the world. Evil is moral failure. It arises from the carnal nature or the Adamic nature. And evil is defined by moral offense and not by stuff. There's no evil stuff. Can't find any evil thing. You find evil works. What evil is the improper use of the material world. So, for example, God made trees for our good. In fact, trees are so good that Israel was disallowed from destroying the trees of their opponents except in order to make weapons. Now, they were not allowed to use a scorched earth policy, for example. That was disallowed form of warfare. Because trees are for the good of man. In fact, the scripture says it's the life of men. Men live off trees. All right? Now, so there's nothing wrong with a tree. Now, when men take a tree and chop it down and take a piece of wood and carve it and make a false god and bow down to it, there's still nothing the matter with the wood. The evil is the man. That's where evil comes from. Evil comes out of the heart of man. Now the apostle begins to explain what it is about himself, what it means to have that old nature. And here it is, verse 15, that which I do, I allow not. That is to say, I do the thing that I think is wrong. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. Now here, of course, he's kept it personal. He demonstrates his own self-knowledge as the knowledge we should have. We should understand this old nature, what it's like. Here's what it is. The thing that I would do, that I actually do, I disallow. I don't approve of it. I do the thing I don't approve of. Some people call that a hypocrite when he does a thing he doesn't approve of. That's just a human being. That's a sinner. That's not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody who pretends, when I do the thing that I shouldn't do, as the King James puts it, when I do that which I don't approve of, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm a sinner. We all do the things we don't think we should. We all don't do the things we should. Some people say, well, it's even worse if that man believes he should do this or that for him to do that. No, it isn't. It's not worse. It's just the same. Say, well, you teach the Bible, you shouldn't lie. That's right, I agree. But not because I teach the Bible. I shouldn't lie, period. Just like you shouldn't. Say, well, you shouldn't even more because, look, you're teaching the Bible. That's baloney. No, that's not true. It doesn't mean I have good reason to lie, nor does it make my lie any worse than yours. This is just what we have in common. This is where we're brothers. This is where all men are brothers. We're all men are brother sinners. We're brothers in Adam and in Noah, brother sinners. What good does it do? Just makes us hate each other. Whence come the wars and fighting? Huh? Where does war come from? From our lusts. Yeah, that same lust that you have where you want something God doesn't want, that's why we have wars. That which I don't approve of is the thing I do, and that I would do, I don't do. The thing I hate, that I do. Romans 7:15. You want to find out what a sinner is? Romans 7:15. Now, we have that nature. That nature doesn't go away when you receive Christ as your Savior, but you get a new nature. Now, verse 16, if I do that which I would not do, then I consent unto the law that is good. That's right. If I do something that I don't think I should do, at least I agree that I shouldn't do it. And that lines up with the law. It says don't do it. I agree. Shouldn't do it. Now then, it is no more me that does it, but the sin nature that dwells in me. Now, this can only be said by a Christian. This can only be said by a Christian. He says, I don't want to do it. That's not me. I had an interesting meeting with a young man a few weeks ago. You know, I totally believed him, exactly what he said, a young believer. He's about 20 years old. I know him reasonably well. Knew him as a boy. Met him. He was in prison. And he had, in prison, he'd gotten in a whole lot more trouble than he'd ever gotten into before he was in prison, which figures, as I told him, bad company corrupts good morals. And he said something very true to me, and this is how I knew. He's part of how I knew that he realized he's a child of God. He told me this. This just isn't me. It just isn't me. Well, that's right. We got that problem anyway. And thanks be to God, we'll be delivered from it. We'll look at it more tomorrow. Stick with me, and why don't you enjoy this in the meantime? God has given us a unique perspective during this time, during these 2,000 years since Christ formed the church, which is his body. He's given us this unique perspective because we're in Christ and we're seated in him in the heavenly places. And if I may talk about both time and geography, or time and space, I think that the Bible helps us understand the wonderful perspective that we have today. First of all, we're told in the book of Ephesians that we're seated in Christ in the heavenly places, that that's where we're seated, that's where we are in Christ, he is seated, and therefore we are seated with him being in Christ. And so he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Geographically, the Bible would seem to indicate that is in the far recesses of the north. We know it's beyond the realm where angels can easily go. It's certainly well beyond the realm that spacecraft and airplanes and birds and other flying things and creatures can go, that he's far above and that he's in the highest place in the paradise of God, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and we in him are also therefore seated there. That's our geography. And if you just regard for a moment the fact of having the highest perch or the highest place of perspective, then we can see the from end to end. Our perspective is his perspective, and we can see from one end to the other. The other aspect of our status with God, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, is time. Not only do we have a spatial advantage of being in a very high place, but we have a time advantage. We're chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation, or one might say the overthrow of the world. And so because we're chosen in him before the history of man, and because he gives to us eternal life, and so we'll never die, that he who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in John chapter 5, has passed through death into life, and eternal life is our present possession, we have an eternal perspective also going forward. Therefore, we have a perspective before man's history, and that continues on into eternity future, which certainly is the extent of man's history. We have the ability to see end-to-end, not only in space, but in time.
When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, lovely with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as heart's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. E'en on earth as through a glass, darkly let thy glory pass, make forgiveness feel so sweet, make thy spirit's help so meet. E'en on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.